Well, I've been whipped, rebuked, reproved, cleaned, cleansed, encouraged, and built up in the faith in this conference. Now, I enjoy the latter part a whole lot better than I do the first part of it. But I have enjoyed every message from the standpoint that it's been good for me. Don't enjoy people, God using preachers to expose my sin. I always like to stick them on everybody else. But God has blessed me with the fact that He's let me know that I belong to Him. If you have no chastening of the Lord, then you're not His. I'd like to say to Brother Titus and the Home Baptist Church and the other churches that helped put on this wonderful conference that we thank you. Appreciate not only the opportunity to preach, but the good fellowship and the times together that we have. I'd also like to say that I want to thank every one of you folks that are here tonight that have been so gracious, not only to me, but to my companion that God chose for me and gave me. You received her most graciously. That means a lot to me. I am happy. God has blessed us. We're so thankful for it. Busier than we've ever been, I suppose, in all of our ministry. Do more preaching. Get to do more visiting. Serving God as never before. And I'm enjoying that. We were at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and someone told my wife, they said, "You know," said, "I love these conferences." Says, "You get to go all day and hear all that preaching." She said, "Well, you ought to come down our way. We have a conference every Sunday. We go to church all day on Sunday. We hold services in Cairo, Illinois on Sunday morning. We pack a lunch, eat our lunch there. And then after our morning services at Cairo, we go to Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and hold a service in the afternoon there at 2:30. After that service is over, we come back to Cairo, Illinois, and hold another service there at 5:30. Wednesday evenings, we go to Cape Girardeau once again and hold a service there. And then on Thursday evenings, we go back to Cairo, hold a service there. And then God has given us the privilege of being able to preach three times a week over the radio. So we enjoy that. Now that's living. You talk about living, we're living it up. We enjoy that. My wife has learned how to sleep in the car. She can do that. Brother Jones can testify to that fact, that she learned to do that. But the Lord has blessed us. And this is not our work. It's God's work. And most of you folks are a part of it. It's always been our desire, and I have a greater desire tonight than ever before, to see New Testament Baptist churches organized and established to the glory and the honor of God Almighty. Not only to the establishing and organizing of other churches, but for the building up in the faith of those that are in the world today. I hope that you'll not only pray for us, but pray with us tonight as we preach God's word concerning this kind of a subject, the crown of joy. The Bible speaks of a crown of joy. If I were to ask you tonight what you thought or what position you held concerning the crown of joy, what do you suppose is the crowning of all joy? And I'm sure many would say the crowning or the greatest joy of all is when we shall stand before the King Jesus and see Him face to face. There's great joy that awaits those of us who are saved tonight as we think of seeing Jesus face to face. But you know, the Apostle Paul spoke of the crown of joy. And I want us to ask the Apostle Paul tonight, Paul, what is the crown of joy to you? What is the greatest of all joys to you as a man of God, a servant of God? And listen to him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20, as he answers the question for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 9, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul, what is the crown of joy unto you? And in verses 19 and 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And then he tells us, what is the crown of joy unto you, Paul? And Paul says, are not even you the church at Thessalonica? Are not even you our crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you, that local New Testament church in Thessalonica, Paul says, for you are our glory and joy. I don't believe there could be any greater joy for a Baptist church or the members of a Baptist church or for a man of God tonight than to be used by God in establishing and organizing New Testament Baptist churches. I believe it's the greatest work in all of the world. I believe it is a profession, if you want to call it that, or it's the task that God Himself calls out certain individuals to carry out to His glory and to His honor. So Paul calls the church at Thessalonica his crown of joy. Now in those days in the New Testament, there were perhaps two crowns that individuals wore. One of them was called the diadem, which was a crown that was made especially for those who were to rule and to reign. Those who were to look up, who were to be looked up to and respected as the sovereign. And then there was the crown called the Stephanos, which was woven of vines and made of vines and leaves or roses or flowers. And this one was plaited together and placed upon the heads of those who were the conquerors, those who were the victors, those who were the winners of the athletic sports of the day. And there was always great joy that accompanied these crowns. When Paul spoke of the church at Thessalonica as being his crown of joy, he spoke of the crown that was awarded or placed upon the head of that one or that individual who had outrun all the others, who had outstripped all of the others, and had accomplished that which he set out to do. The winner or the victor's crown, which was made of vines or oak leaves or flowers, and it was nothing more than just taken from the vines of the earth and intertwined and planted together and placed upon the head of the individual. But it was a symbol of great victory. It was a symbol of great joy that followed the crowning of the victor. Listen in the book of Philippians chapter 4, where we find again the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. And he says unto the church of Philippi the same thing he says to the church at Thessalonica. He says, you are my crown of joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for,
my joy and crown. He was talking about the same kind of crown that the church at Thessalonica was unto him. The crown that the victor won. The crown of joy. The crown that joy and rejoicing followed by receiving it. Again, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, we hear the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 2, we begin reading with verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, in order that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine, the church at Philippi, the church members, those who made up that church, made up the body of Christ, you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, Paul says, holding forth the word of life. Why, Paul? One reason is that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I might rejoice, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The crown of joy that the individual child of God, the man of God, those who work in the service of God in establishing and organizing New Testament Baptist churches. There is a crown of joy to be enjoyed. In 3 John verses 3 and 4, we hear John talk and speak unto Gaius, a member of one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what John said in 3 John verses 3 and 4. In 3 John verses 3 and 4, John said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy." Sometimes Baptist preachers don't realize the precious jewel that they hold in their hands when God calls them to pastor and to work with a New Testament Baptist church. The joy that accompanies that great work and that accomplishment. The joy that is there. Sometimes Baptist preachers get their minds on the circumstances and get their eyes on their troubles and their problems, and they forget that there is a crown of joy, the greatest joy that an individual can have and receive is working and building up New Testament Baptist churches even today. Listen, my friend, there is a crown of joy that one receives when they go to work in establishing and organizing New Testament Baptist churches in different localities. You know that in order, now think about this, in order to have a real, true New Testament Baptist church, there are some things that must take place. There are some things that must happen in order to have a true New Testament Baptist church in any community or any land. There is a battle that must be fought. There is a battle that must be won. Anytime a New Testament Baptist church is organized and established in any community, there has been a battle that has been fought, and there has been a battle that has been won. First of all, the devil must be defeated. The devil never has, and Satan never will, enjoy seeing anybody come in to establish New Testament Baptist churches anywhere in the world. And so the devil fights tooth and toenail to keep the Baptist preacher out, to keep the work of God out of that community. And any time a New Testament Baptist church is organized in any community, you can mark it down, the devil's been defeated. He's been whipped. And Paul can look back at the church at Thessalonica and he could say, the devil was defeated. We whipped him by the grace of God. Those eyes that Satan had blinded were opened by the grace of God through the preaching of the gospel. The flesh must be conquered. I'm sure the Apostle Paul, by the time he got to Thessalonica, he had just about had all that he wanted concerning the battle as far as the flesh was concerned. But now Paul looks back at Thessalonica and there's that church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, look, there it is. We've won the battle. Paul said, I beat the flesh, kept it under subjection. For time after time, the old man Saul said, let's go home, Paul. And Paul said, Saul, we can't go home. We must fight the battle. And then the world must be overcome. This world, Jesus himself said, don't be surprised, don't marvel not that the world hates you. It hated me. And the world hates every New Testament Baptist church in the world. It doesn't want those folks called Baptists and those churches called Baptists to interfere in the way they live and the way they act. Paul can look back at Thessalonica and says, we beat the world by the grace of God. We find not only that, but the religious system must be exposed. Any city, any community you go into, beloved, they're already religious. There's already some kind of system of religion going on, but it's the wrong kind. It's a false religion. And that religion must be exposed by preaching the Word of God. And that false religious system will fight against the truth. The battle rages. But Paul could look back there at Thessalonica and say, we beat them by the grace of God. The battle's been won. We've been victorious. Paul beat them all by the grace of God. But I'll tell you what, when Paul left Thessalonica, he knew he'd been in a battle. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 17 very quickly. In the book of Acts chapter 17, listen as the Bible tells us of the account of the organizing and establishing of the church at Thessalonica. In chapter 17 of the book of Acts, verse 1, in Philippi, Paul was cast into prison, scourged and beaten, as Brother Hilly told us. But he won the battle. He was victorious, and there was a church established at Philippi. He had looked back and said, we've won. There's a church. When he got to Thessalonica, he found the same battle raging again, and he had to fight another one. The same enemy, the same oppressors. In chapter 17 of Acts, verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Beloved, the battle began. Paul said, as the manner was, and went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned them out with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Sounds good, doesn't it? It'd make any Baptist preacher want to go over there in Thessalonica if that's all he heard about. But Luke goes on very quickly in verse 5 to say, but it wasn't without a battle. There was a battle to fight. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the out to the people. And when they found them out, they drew Jason, or when they found them not, when they didn't find Paul and the others, they found Jason and drew him out and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is one, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. And when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." Paul looked back at Thessalonica. The battle's over. We've won by the grace of God. There's a church to the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul knew that he'd been in a battle. And immediately when he went into Berea, into Corinth and other places, everywhere he went, the battle raged. There was always that battle that had to be fought. There was always that battle that raged everywhere he went when he went out and sought out to establish and organize New Testament Baptist churches. You know why some missionaries give up? You know why some Baptist preachers give up? Because they can't stand the heat of the battle. Nobody wants a New Testament Baptist church in their community that would preach the truth. No religious city would want the truth in there to expose them for what they are. The devil certainly wouldn't want his playhouse torn up and upset. And so they fight against the man. They fight against that church. They fight against the truth of God. They rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. But every time a New Testament Baptist church is organized, there's the crown of joy that goes out to those who fought the battle successfully. Yes, there's the battle scars. Got a few of them myself. But they're worth it all. They're worth every bit of it. Paul earned the right to the crown of joy by the grace of God. And listen to me, beloved, you preacher brethren that are there tonight, out here tonight, I don't care how large or how great the battle becomes. Just stand there and keep on fighting. There is the crown of joy. And the battle can be won. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my kind of church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Though all hell rages, though all of Satan's armies would come against you, you can have the victory through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Just keep on going. Keep on preaching. Keep on telling the truth. Keep on standing for those things that Baptists have always stood for. Beloved, there's never been a good Baptist church organized in this world without a battle. Paul could look back at the church at Philippi. He could look back at the church in Berea. He could look back at the church in Corinth. He could look back at the church at Thessalonica. And he says, "What is our crown of joy? What's the greatest joy? What's the crowning of all my joy?" Those churches that God permitted me to organize during my ministry. The greatest joy that a preacher could have is to be a part of a New Testament Baptist church in the establishing and the building up of that kind of a church. Not only did the Apostle Paul earn the crown of joy, the victor's crown, we find that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the Son of God, when He came to this earth, as a man, as the God-man, Jesus Christ earned the right. Though He was already King of Kings, though He is already Lord of Lords, though he is already all joy and filled with all joy.
But as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, earned the right to wear the crown of joy as well as the crown of sovereignty to rule over all. Let me show you this, and this is beautiful to me. It thrills my heart. It causes me to feel so little before God to see the suffering, the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it was all because of the joy that was set before him. Everything Jesus suffered, all that he went through during his ministry here upon the earth, was for one thing. In his heart was that anticipation of organizing and establishing his kind of churches in the earth. Every time I move to go over to Cairo, Illinois, it's in my heart, someday, Lord, if you're willing, there'll be a New Testament Baptist church there. And when we leave Cairo to go to Cape Girardeau, Missouri, in my heart there's that anticipation. Someday, the Lord willing, there'll be a church there. And that'll be the crowning of all my joy. Look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Very quickly. We'll have to turn fast to these scriptures. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul, now listen to this. But we see Jesus. And Paul said, we see Jesus. But he's gone, Paul. Yes, but we see him by faith. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He certainly was when he became man. He was made a little lower than the angels. Now, because of the suffering of death, crowned. Now back up and see if this isn't what Paul says. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering, because of his willingness to suffer. Paul says we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. What kind of a crown does he wear, Paul? He wears the victor's crown. He wears the conqueror's crown. He has defeated the devil. He has overcome the world. He has overcome the flesh. He has beaten it down. And he has exposed that which is false. Paul said, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that he might become man. But because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. He was made a little lower than the angels in order that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one of them, or every man, as it says. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Look with me in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, we're talking about the crown of joy that Jesus Christ himself earned as a man, the suffering servant of God. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul tells the church at Philippi, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That means that he laid aside all the manifestation of the glory of God outwardly. He was still the same God inwardly, but he laid aside the pomp and the glory and the majesty outwardly. And when he came into the world, he appeared as nothing more than a man. And they rejected him as the man who claimed to be God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, for this cause, God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, we find that Jesus Christ earned the right to wear the conqueror, the victor's crown. Now, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ received great joy, and there was great joy that awaited him when he died for all of his elect. But I believe that just like Paul, just like John, and every true Baptist preacher tonight, the greatest of all joy, even for the Lord Jesus Christ, was the joy that awaited him when he purchased unto himself by his own blood on the cross his church, the bride. You believe that? In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, you have turned fast, Hebrews 12, 2, or verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 said that Jesus loved his church, or that the church of the living God, which he purchased with his own blood. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The greatest joy of all, no doubt, is when Christ laid down his life for his bride, the church. Well, now let me show you this as we come to a close. Turn with me to the book of John chapter 17. I enjoy this truth. It's been a blessing to me. Maybe you won't even agree with it, but it sure has blessed my heart. If you don't agree with it, well, you can tell me afterward. But in John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying unto the Father. And in beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. He knew where he was going. He knew what was happening. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now listen to verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. He said, now, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, right now, while I'm here upon the earth, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus said, glorify me now. Well, in John chapter 11, he says, Father, I know you always hear me. And if we have the confidence that he hears us, we know we have that which we ask for. I'd like for you to see that God, no doubt in my mind, Paul said, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. I see Jesus tonight crowned with glory and honor. Look with me in the book of John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Now notice it very carefully. John 19, verses 1 through 3. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited. They plaited a crown. And this crown was a crown that was made of vines, even though they had thorns on them. But this was a crown, the same kind of crown that the victor, the winner, the conqueror would wear when the battle had been won. You know what they did with that crown? The Bible says the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Beloved, I see Jesus there before Pilate and the soldiers, the enemies of Christ, and God the Father himself, by his predetermined counsel, causes the soldiers to make that crown that symbolizes victory and joy. And I see Jesus as that soldier. As they begin to make that crown, they snicker and laugh and say, boy, isn't this funny? Here he is, that fool. Here he is, that fellow who claims to be the king. We'll make a crown out of these thorns and these vines, and we'll put it on his head. We'll put a purple robe around him, and we'll smite him and call him king. If they were going to ridicule him and mock him as being a king, why didn't they put the diadem on instead of the victor's crown that spoke of victory with joy? Because they couldn't help themselves. Jesus said, now, Father, glorify thou me.
Amen.
Woo! We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Placed on his head by his very enemies. Despising the cross. Yes, they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. His enemies crowned him with that victor's crown. But you know, that's not all of it. In John chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, and we close with this, or one other scripture. In John 19, verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Now they crowned him with the victor's crown. And they took Jesus and led him away, and bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now notice these words very carefully. And Pilate wrote a title. The very one who scourged him. He wrote a title. And put it on the cross where everybody could see it. And the writing was, and if you would take every scripture in the Gospels where this is spoken of, what Pilate actually wrote on that cross was something like this. This is Jesus
of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Crowned with glory and honor.
Amen.
We see Jesus. Everybody else looks at it and says, all I see is a man that suffered. Oh, not me. I see a man that suffered but won the battle.
Amen.
He outran them all. He beat them all out. He conquered every enemy. Well, said this is the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, so all could understand it. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Psalm 76 verse 10 says that God shall make the wrath of man praise him. And all the wrath that remains he will restrain. We close with this. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ not only was crowned before he left and proclaimed king, but when he comes back, he will come back not only the conquering king, but the sovereign. In Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11, John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Not only one, but many. No doubt, beloved, Jesus Christ himself will wear all the crowns.
Amen.
Every crown that God gives unto the saints of God shall be surrendered to Jesus Christ himself. And here he comes. With many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them. With a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see Jesus, crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, the crown of joy. I'm so thankful tonight that God didn't leave me in my sin. And I'm so glad tonight that God didn't leave me to myself to do the best I could after he saved me by his grace. I'm so thankful tonight that God, by his grace, has made me the kind of Baptist that I am. I don't want to just wear the name, but I want to be that kind of individual and a part of that kind of a church that pleases and glorifies God. May God help us as Baptist churches and Baptist preachers to run that race and to fight that battle, knowing that Jesus has already fought it and won it in our behalf. Might be a little suffering down here. He said in the world you'll have tribulation. But
could be of good cheer.
He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. He said, but behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And he was talking to his kind of a church. And I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, there his bride will be. Brethren, so far, haven't been married long, still honeymooning. But wherever you see me, you usually see my bride. She goes everywhere I go. Jesus said, where I am, there she'll be also. Crown of joy. Thank God for it.